The Drew Mariani Show on the Relevant Radio app.
Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
All right. It's that time and that hour that I love. You know that. I'm passionate about this. I am in the process of putting the final touches on my book on Divine Mercy. I'm praying now for a title. So I'm going to ask you to pray for me that I'll have that title. I often hold, the good hostage to the perfect. Is that the way it goes? Or the perfect hostage to the good? Or however it goes. I'm a perfectionist. I never want to let anything go. And I never feel like I'm ready. But I could use your prayers if I put the final touches on. This is a gift to you. We want you to have this book. And when it's out, I'll let you know how you can get it absolutely free. We'll send it to you. And it will tell you everything you need to know about Divine Mercy. At least what I know. It will hopefully inspire you. It's filled with some great stories, some personal stories, lots of fun stuff in this book. So, and prayers and devotions, it's something, if you want to share this devotion with others, you're like, I hear you talk about it, but I'd love that quote, or I don't know this, or this is going to be the tool for you. So I'll get you plugged into it. But say a prayer for me that I can finish this thing, and of course, that God will give me the right title for the book. That's kind of the icing on the cake, right? I want to pray for a couple people. A friend of mine, two people. Well, Dr. Bob Tabali, who's going to be stopping by, his wife. I want to pray for his beautiful wife, Tamaki. And I'll keep her condition private, but he sent me a text message this morning about some tests she just had. And I want to ask God really to touch and to heal her and to restore her. I want to pray for Bob, too. He's a good man. Another friend of my wife and I, longtime friends, when I relocated and joined Relevant Radio about 15, 16 years ago, we met a couple from Minnesota, and they've really become lifelong friends. A woman I once know says, sometimes God brings people into your lives, for a reason, for a season, or for a lifetime. And these people, I think, are going to be in our life for a lifetime. And I want to pray for Jenny. Jenny, if you're listening, I know you pray with me, and I'm so grateful to have you do that. She has just been diagnosed with a very large brain aneurysm, and it's now pushing on her optic nerve. And doctors say she's got to get into surgery ASAP. And I know her husband must be terrified. She's not going to lift anything. She's got to rest. And that is a very serious situation. So my wife and I have been praying for her personally. And because you're my family and we pray together every day, I'd ask you to pray for her. She's a really good soul. Also, Dr. Lisa Esselin, who's been on my program many times. She is having surgery today, too. So we want to lift her up. Jake, you said you had something you wanted to pray for?
Yeah, a very good friend of the show, Bob. He wrote in and he said, hey, can you pray for my wife right now? She's had multiple doctor visits. She's been battling an illness, and the doctors just can't quite figure out what is going on, but she's very weak and bedridden right now. So can you imagine, as a husband, he's scared and she's very scared. So we just we need to pray that the doctors can find answers and find the right cure here for him.
You got it. And one other, people write to me, and I read all your emails occasionally at night. I tend to go through a lot of these emails, and I'm sitting down, and I'll jot a couple lines back to you and let you know, hey, yeah, hang in there or whatever. Got a call, an email the other day from a guy named Tony. And Tony, we're praying for you. He says, I'm in serious need of prayer. I'm 37. I've been dealing with heart failure. I live alone. Sometimes I lose consciousness when I exert myself. The last time was a few months back. I lost consciousness on my front doorstep very late at night. As you can imagine, I woke up with no one around. And though I have some family nearby, it's impossible to reach them for my times and needs. And I have few options available. I do know that prayer is one of them. Though there is no cure for me, I believe there is healing. However, miracles need help enacting from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just ask the support and prayers from your listeners. A few simple and sincere words. Thank you and God bless. Tony, I love what you said. There's no cure, but I believe there is healing. That's right. With God, all things are possible, and you can certainly be healed. And we're going to bring you to the Lord today that this situation be resolved for the positive. I'm joined also by Amy. She's our chief financial officer. Our Girl Tuesday prays every Tuesday, just about with me. Amy, it's good to have you back. Good afternoon.
Thank you.
Anything you would like to pray for or lift up before we start?
Yes, I'd like to pray for my friend Carrie that has cancer, but is in remission, and we want that to continue. And also for my cousin Tom that has cancer and has been battling COVID.
Wow. All right, well, let's pray. Let's pray for those intentions, especially for all who have cancer, and are in the fight of their life with that, and for COVID as well, which is now taking 400,000 deaths in our country. And Joe Biden's medical head, who's going to be coming in, claims that within the next month we could see as many as 500,000 deaths. I find that number staggering. I hope it's not true. Let's just ask God for his mercy as we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. All right, we will take our first call today. It comes from Woodridge, New Jersey. Oh, no, is that right? Yeah, Jake. Elaine. Elaine listening to us in Woodridge. Hey, Elaine, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. I need prayers for my sister and her son. My sister was coming back from having a procedure for a fistula implanted because she recently started dialysis, and her son was on taking her on back home, and he went into a store to get her prescription filled. Well, she was waiting in the car. He came out of the store to let her know what was happening, and he collapsed and was foaming at the mouth. So the people had to call 911, and he was taken to the hospital. But my sister had to go by herself and had no word when she called me an hour ago to tell me. Well, she didn't know his condition. So the two of them really need prayers. And I've prayed so often the Divine Mercy Chaplet and called you, and it's so powerful, so that I really appreciate you taking this call.
Well, I am glad you got through, Elaine. Let's pray right now. Pray for your nephew. I want to pray for you, for your sister. Let's pray for all those intentions that you put forth. And Lord, you're merciful. You are mercy itself. No mind, human or angelic, will ever be able to fathom the depths of your great mercy. So I immerse all who are praying with me right now in that ocean of your mercy. And I just ask for healing. I ask for the breaks that individuals need, new beginnings, the right help. Lord, you know the trials and the challenges that so many are facing right now. And I just ask that you intervene in a divine way as we pray. Eternal Father, we offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, we'll go to Jennifer listening in Illinois. Jennifer, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. My name is Jennifer, and I'm a special needs teacher, and I have a very unique classroom. My students are all students who will never be able to care for themselves.
Wow.
They have some very significant physical needs and intellectual disabilities. And one of my students, who is one of my more medically needy, fragile students, was diagnosed with COVID today. And as of right now, he's okay. He just has a fever. But this is a student who has had some significant illnesses in the past, particularly with his lungs. And so we really just need to storm have it for him because he's struggled so much. And
Jennifer,
he's such a special kid.
Your heart is so big, Jennifer. You are such a good person. You give so much, and I know you love so deeply. And I'll tell you, he's so lucky to have you as a teacher. And let's pray right now. I know God knows what you're going through.
I have to tell you.
Yeah.
I have to tell you that I'm actually the lucky one. I'm the lucky one.
Oh.
I get to work with Jesus every day, so it's not work.
Amen. I love that. You know, so often those who struggle, those who feel like they're burdens, the elderly, the sick, sometimes they feel they're a burden on someone else. Really, they're an opportunity for you and for me to show mercy, to perform deeds of mercy, and to encounter Christ in others, as you see. It's such a beautiful perspective. I love that, Jennifer. Lord, I ask you now to bless this woman, to give her special graces, to surprise her with your blessings. We intercede for her students, especially the student that has COVID. And Lord, I just, I pray for mercy. That's all I can do. I don't know the details of the situation, but I entrust it to you. Hear our prayers as we pray. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Alyssa is listening in Buckstown, Pennsylvania. Hey, Alyssa, thanks for joining us. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. Thank you so much for all that you do.
Oh, you got it.
Today, I want to lift up prayers for my father-in-law who passed away today. His name is Joe.
I'm sorry to hear that. Yeah. How's your husband holding
up?
Thank
you. He's not doing so well. We're all very upset, and this is very difficult on the whole family. So I want to pray for the repose of his soul and for our family.
Well, we're here for you, Alyssa. I'm glad you got through today, and I'm more than glad. I'm humbled to be able to pray and to join in with so many others. Lord, I give you Alyssa right now and her family. I give you all those that you're calling home in this moment, in the not too distant future. And for all those that you have called home, we pray for Joe Scheidler, for her father-in-law, for all of our loved ones. We pray for the souls in purgatory. And Lord, we just pray that in this hour in which is most critical for souls, that you meet them as their merciful Savior. But I do pray for those who mourn, that you will comfort them. You will envelop them in your mercy. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, Mark is listening in Bradford, Maine. Wow. Hey, Mark, good afternoon.
Hi there, Drew. How you doing today?
I'm well, Mark. Good to have you.
Boy, I'll tell you right now, it is a big family. I can tell you that. Relevant Radio.
Yeah, you're not kidding.
I want to have my son Josh prayed for. He died back March 2nd. Of course, you can't remember. You're talking to so many different people. But I called you way back. And just in case he's in purgatory, I want to pray for him.
Yeah.
And pray for my wife. She's got some health problems.
Okay.
And I want to pray for all of you guys, too, because, boy, I'll tell you, you have problems, too, I'm sure. And nobody thinks about praying for you guys that much.
That's so true.
And that's all I can think of right now, Drew.
Mark, thank you. And let me just express how sorry I am for the loss of your son. I know you loved him very much, and it just goes against the natural order of things to lose a child. So count on my prayers for him, especially his soul. And I want to pray for you, too. And I know a lot of other parents share your pain. I pray to God I never have to drink from that bitter cup. But if you have lost a child prematurely, you know, please pray for Mark and for his family. It's a tough loss. And, Lord, I just give you this man, a faithful man, a generous man. And I pray for all those who've lost children to accident, to suicide, to disease, whatever the cause may be. And I ask you, comfort them. You console them. You fill them, Lord, with your peace and your love and your mercy. I pray for those who are, again, sick and those who you will be calling home, Lord, and for the challenges that await us. I thank you for Mark, and I do pray for my colleagues here and for those of our priests and so many people who people often turn to and who are in desperate need of prayer. So I lift them up as well. We pray for all the souls in purgatory, for Mark's wife, and for all the needs, wants, desires of those now united with me, Lord. Read our hearts, and in your mercy, hear and answer us. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
All right, our final call today comes from Chris, listening in Northern California. Chris, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. I would like to pray for my friend who has been contemplating suicide for a while. We're trying to get her into see somebody to get help for her, and just pray that she's able to get that help and for her healing. And I also want to pray in thanksgiving for the good that God has been doing through this situation, despite whatever we can't see through it.
I'm glad you got through, Chris. I am. We're going to pray for her. I know there's a lot of people who will be praying for her as well. It's the beauty of this chapel. We don't just pray now. But when I hear these intentions, I'm praying for you throughout the day. I'm praying for you later. I'm praying for you with the Eucharist. I'm praying with you on my rosary. I'm praying for you. I know others do the same thing. So if you didn't get through, or you know, if you're not able to get on the air, know that we're a family and we're praying for each other. But Lord, I really pray not just for Chris and his needs, but for his friend contemplating suicide. I want to pray for anyone who is suffering severe depression or anxiety or having suicidal ideations. I just ask that you hold back their hand. You put into their life individuals or circumstances that will prevent them from taking this act. And that, Lord, you heal their deepest wounds. You know what they are. And I just ask for your mercy in this situation. I also thank you for what Chris said. I think he's so true. So often when we're in the storm, we can't see beyond it. And yet you are working and you bring good out of every situation. So Lord, I right now, I thank you for the way you are working with the crosses and the trials so many have. You know, St. Rosalima once said, she said, without the burden of afflictions, it's impossible to achieve the height of grace. You know, the gift of grace increases as the struggle increases. And I know if you're going through a difficult time right now, God's with you. God's giving you grace. You're going to grow in holiness. You're going to see He is there with you. So, Lord, I pray right now. You said anything we ask in virtue of this chapel will be granted if it's according to your will. And I know you want this person alive. So I give you the hearts, needs, and wants of all who pray with me as we turn to you again. Eternal Father, we offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, holy mighty one, holy immortal one.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, please look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us so that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Mother of Mercy,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin, Most Powerful,
pray for us.
St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Faustina,
pray for us.
St. John Paul II,
pray for us.
St. Peregrine,
pray for us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva,
pray for us.
St. Patrick,
pray for us.
Blessed Michael Sopochko,
pray for us.
Venerable Samuel Mazzucchelli,
pray for us.
All you holy souls in purgatory,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. So Amy, thank you very much. Stay with me. I am going to be right back, and we're going to be joined by best-selling author Scott Hahn. He's got a new book out. We'll talk a little bit about that, and I've got a lot more in store for you today. So stay with me. Keep praying for me, would you, please? I'm praying for you, and let's be assured to pray for one another.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
November is the month we remember the holy souls.
Help us to know who to pray for.
Please submit the names of all your departed loved ones and friends online at relevantradio.com/souls.
And I'd like to invite you to join us from November the 2nd through the 10th as we pray here at Relevant Radio in Novena for your departed loved ones. This will be during our daily Mass, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with Drew Mariani and the Family Rosary Across America every evening.
On Relevant Radio, our app, and at relevantradio.com.
You'll be delighted, comforted, and connected with your faith, your family, and Catholics across the country. The Family Rosary Across America.
Sometimes I forget that the rosary's on at 7 o'clock at night, so I set the timer on my stove. And I can't tell you what a grace and a blessing it is to be able to pray along with all those voices across the country that Father Rocky talks to.
The only live, interactive daily rosary in the world. The Family Rosary Across America. 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It's the Drew Mariani Show. Keep it here on Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's good to be here with you today. Always fun to hang out. Thanks for allowing me to be part of your afternoon. If you enjoy the broadcast, or especially the chaplet, tell others about it. We pray that prayer every day at that time. And of course, I always try to give you a look at life you're not going to find anywhere else, kind of a glimpse at everything from what's happening in the world of politics in the country to what's happening with the church and with our faith. And you know, if you look around at our country today, I think you would agree, you see a nation that is torn, that we're divided. Some argue we're on the brink of chaos. The riots over the summer, they were horrific. The bitterly divided elections, the riot that we just had on the Capitol on January 6th, all those events, really, I could probably give you a list, much longer than a list than that. I think they show that our country is really on the verge of a breakdown. And I want to be careful about it because I always have hope for the future. I don't want to be too negative here. But I think you can easily argue that the reason for all that is happening is because we turned away from God. And he's the solution. He's the answer to the problems. That's what's going to heal this division. You know, the Lord told St. Faustina, he says, the world will have no peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. We need God. We need God. You know, if you look at the history of our country, since at least the end of the Second World, we've been moving away from God in a lot of different ways. We dropped prayer in our schools. Our culture then started to warp. Of course, we had the sexual revolution. That started after the advent of the pill. We saw no-fault divorce, right? That spread to all of the states. We see problems in politics, people, you know, worshiping at the altar of politics rather than religion. In fact, politics today, I would argue, has really become a dominant cultural force. And it's progressed to the point where in our culture, you take a look at this exodus out of our church. I mean, why would people leave if they truly understood what the church teaches? You know, the fact that we have our Lord truly present in the Eucharist, that's a source and something of our faith. Why would you leave that? People are saying, I don't need an organized religion. I believe in God, but I don't need organized religion. They've been given this name, the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S. Those who claim to have no religious affiliation at all, they are becoming the fastest growing religious group in our country. I think if they were an organized religion, they'd be like the second largest, you know, religion in the nation, second or third, something like that. That's a sad commentary. I mean, it really is. That's every time I think about that, that's just, to be honest with you, it baffles me. You know, you know what the largest component of that group is? They're former Catholics. In fact, former Catholics, they are the second largest religious group in the country after practicing Catholics right now. So here's the thing. If you don't acknowledge God as the source of your life, as the source of order in our country, in our civilization, then, you know, he's not going to hold that civilization in balance anymore. When we reject God, you turn away from him, there's consequences. We have to return to God. We have to return to him. We have to give him what is his due. Actually, giving him and what he is due is what's called the virtue of religion. It's absolutely essential for ordering a civilization. Even pagan cultures knew this, which is why religion was so important to them. And that's why, you know, I have to take a deep breath and step back when I see this great nation of ours abandoning religion. I mean, in some respects, it's actually frightening. I know you know Dr. Scott Hahn, right? He is the Father Michael Scanlon Professor of Biblical Theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He just wrote a new book. He co-authored it. It's called It Is Right and Just. And he really highlights this. The subtitle of this thing is Why the Future Civilization Depends on True Religion. And I would strongly recommend you read this. I mean, this is an eye-opener, and it's a reality. It's if you're worried about the future of the country or the future of your children or your children's children, you might want to pick this up. Again, it's Right and Just, Why the Future of Civilization Depends on True Religion. And you can order that at the St. Paul Center. He joins me today. And Dr. Hahn, always great to have you on the air with me. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. What a privilege it is to reconnect with you after a few months.
It's a delight. I'd have you here every week. You're one of my favorites. I often talk about a couple people, and that would be, you know, Father Spitzer, who is a Jesuit and a scientist, brilliant, brilliant mind. Professor Robert George as well, another incredible thinker, and you're right up there with them. So I appreciate your work and your insight in what you've been able to do. And I want to congratulate you on your book. I think we need it more than ever today. And this is such a softball question, but it's something I was really thinking about. What motivated you to write this? What were you seeing that said, I need to address this issue?
Well, you know, my purpose and my timing were both related to my perception that our world is divided. Our country is deeply divided. And even our church is in crisis. And so I thought 2020 would be a good year to come out with two books about 7 months apart, one in time for Easter. We talked about that several months ago. That was called Hope to Die, the Christian meaning of death and the resurrection of the body. I had no idea until the very end that it was going to be coming out just a few days after the COVID pandemic was announced and everything was locked down. But it just seemed to me to be divine timing, you know, to talk about the reality of death and how we cultivate hope in order to face it. And then 7 months later, I knew we would have a controversial presidential election. Never in my wildest dreams did I imagine it would be as controversial, as divisive as it turned out to be. And so just days after that election, this book appeared. And it really is, you know, it's less than 200 pages. It's readable. It's accessible. But it's also gently radical in the sense that we're calling Catholics back to the foundation, back to the fundamentals, you know, the building blocks of our faith. Because when we profess our faith, we can easily recite the articles of the creed, but only when we line them up do we allow ourselves to feel the cumulative effect of the sacred mysteries, their truth, their power, their beauty, and how the only logic that unites what has happened since God created and redeemed the world by becoming an infant in a manger, and then a crucified victim on a cross, and then the Holy Eucharist on the paten, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. I mean, that is not a religion that any humans could devise or even dream up. And so when we see that, we see something that is not just out of this world, but something deeply embedded in it. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my followers would fight. But he never said, my kingdom is not in this world, because his parting words to the disciples were, all authority in heaven and earth. He didn't say all authority in heaven and earth will be given to me at the end of time when I come again. And so the next words out of his mouth are to the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples, not just spectators who attend periodically, but disciplined students. But make disciples in all nations? No, make disciples of the nations. And so we can see how the Armenians converted, you know, shortly before Constantine was baptized, and the Ethiopians embraced Christianity far sooner than anybody else. And so whole cultures, societies, and then, of course, we recognize that the Roman Empire, talk about a culture of death, gradually develops into what historians describe as Christendom. It's a kind of Christian family of nations, you know, and only after the Reformation, the theological revolt, then the Enlightenment, the philosophical revolt, do you see the dissipation, the disintegration of this civilization. And what we discover in history is that religions are the only thing that have the power to form civilizations, societies. And that was true in Assyria, Egypt, Babylon. But true religion, the Catholic faith, alone has this unique capacity to form civilizations of love. And I think Catholics have forgotten about that. But this charge, make disciples of all nations. Now, the word is ethne. So we think of communities that share ethnicity, history, culture, custom, and all of that. But the fact is, we're not just doing one-on-one evangelism. I mean, that is really where it has to begin, person to person. But ultimately, what we recognize are persons are husbands, wives, their fathers and mothers, their sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. And so there's a relational fabric that our culture, because it's so seeped in individualism, has caused us to forget. And so we look behind the sexual revolution of the 20th century that tore apart. We see the Industrial Revolution, the Scientific Revolution, Marx, Darwin, Freud in the 1800s. But behind that, you also see the political revolutions, the philosophical revolutions that convulsed Christendom and basically shatter the unity. And now it's like trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. We can't even find all of the pieces, or as a friend of mine says, like squeezing toothpaste back into the tube. But the Eucharist is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Whoever is in the White House It matters, but it doesn't matter as much as Christ as being the Lord of history, the King of the universe. And he's also the President of the Presidents. He's very patient, much more than I wish that he was. But Drew, what you were saying as I got on, man alive, there is a vision that is growing, that it's not just anti-this or anti-that.
Yeah.
The best way to fight the darkness is to find the light switches. And so Hope for Resurrection was the book Hope Now, Hope for Social Transformation through Christ, the Spirit, the sacraments. Again, I believe God is capable of doing more than we think, and he wants to do it more than we want him to. And so we have to kind of wake the slumbering giant, Catholics in America, and remind them that they've got dual citizenship. As Paul reminded the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. So we've got to live on earth in a fearless way.
I couldn't agree with you more on that point, but the question is, how do we wake that sleeping giant? You know, I was talking about the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, you know, that people are abandoning the faith. They still believe in God. They claim they're spiritual, but they don't want organized religion. So when you hear somebody say, look, I'm spiritual, but not religious, I mean, that to me doesn't necessarily make sense. But how do you process that? And how do you communicate to these people who say, you know, I don't need organized religion?
Well, I think there is still a deep sense in the hearts of people who want a sense of family. I mean, they have been so dazed and bewildered by critical gender theory, critical race theory, which are all variations of Marxism. And I think most of us underestimated the extent to which neo-Marxism from the Frankfurt School in the 40s, 50s, and 60s basically reshaped all of society and the way we think about it. But we begin in real life, in real time, with friendships, with neighbors, in our own homes. You know, I teach at a university here in Steubenville. We speak about alma mater. You know, everybody wants a homecoming, a fraternity, a sorority, you know, a nurturing mother. And so what we've got to do is allow the Holy Spirit to rebuild our marriages, to rebuild our family life, to rebuild our neighborhood, because it makes no sense for me to want holiness, but not for my wife. Right. No, I want it for my wife, but not for my kids. Well, that's absurd. I want it for my wife and my kids, but no other families. And they want it for all, and not just the neighborhood, but the town, and not just the town, but the state, and not just Ohio, but all 49 others, and not just America. And so like a pebble in the pond that sends out ripples through friendship, through hard work, through prayer, but especially just by enjoying the Catholic faith, the joy of the gospel, as Pope Francis put it. I mean, that I think is going to be the single greatest counterforce so that we can get off the defensive and always apologizing for this traditional morality that people call hate speech. No, the best defense in this case would be a good offense. And that's the new evangelization, just showing not only the reasonableness of what we believe and practice, but the truth, the beauty, the power to reshape lives, but also to reshape a civilization that seems to be on the brink of self-annihilation. And I don't think that's not an exaggeration.
Yeah, no, I agree. I could not agree more. My guest today, Dr. Scott Hahn. If you want to join us, I'll open the phones. I only have them for a few minutes today. And if you want to get on the conversation, share your views, ask your questions, feel free to do that. He'll co-authored a new book. It's called It Is Right and Just, Why the Future of Civilization Depends on True Religion. And that's what we're looking at today. I think it's a great conversation and an eye-opening challenge for all of us. I have to take a short break here, Professor. When I come back, let's talk more. And, of course, we can take a few calls. The number here is 888-914-9149. We're back with more right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get caught up on this conversation and all the others by going to the Relevant Radio Archives. Just search for The Drew Mariani Show.
Yeah, well, thanks for joining me today. I am having the privilege of being able to speak to the great Dr. Scott Hahn. It's always a delight to be able to tap into his expertise and genius. And he wrote a book, and we are discussing, I'll take a few of your calls too, the social consequences to Christianity, why religion is so important. to help order society. And doctor, let's pick it up on that point. Then we'll grab a few calls because people might say, okay, I understand faith is important, et cetera. But what is it about religion that helps to order a society? Why does a society need religion, organized religion?
Well, the first half of the book is focusing on religion as a virtue, which we might assume is sort of a Catholic imposition on secular thought. But you go back to pre-Christian times, and the greatest thinkers recognize that religion is a virtue. Cicero, Seneca, as well as Plato and Aristotle. And so when you look carefully at Cicero's work, which Augustine and Aquinas draw from, you see that there are lots of virtues, but four cardinal virtues. We have prudence, temperance, we have fortitude, and then justice is the chief moral virtue. We give to others what we owe them when we check out of the grocery store, when we obey the traffic laws and pay our taxes. But there's a form of justice that is the highest form, that is the most neglected form of all. It's social, but it's also spiritual. Cicero himself saw that what we owe heaven is greater than what we owe anybody else. And so sacrifice to the gods. And he warned about false religion, superstition, ignorance, error, and that sort of thing. And that's why he was so skeptical for the revelation of Christ. But Augustine picks up right where he leaves off, and Aquinas even more, so that, you know, virtues are to our soul what muscles are to our body. They make us strong to do more and more good, more and more easily and frequently to help other people and ourselves. But the highest commandment, as Jesus said, is to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strengthen our neighbor as ourselves. So to recognize religion as the highest form of justice, right, and justice as the chief virtue, Aquinas says it's the virtue of virtues. It's not just another master musician in the orchestra. Religion is the conductor of the symphony, so you don't end up with a cacophony of noise. You have a power that unites not just married couples and neighbors, but towns and villages, yeah, and cities and states. And I mean, it's so, yeah, it's inconceivable for us to think that way. Right. And yet we're not just thinking in election cycles. We've got to think with the church in generations. We can't just plant the fall crop to have food in the winter. We, yeah, got to plant forests for the future generations to have wood for their houses, for their furniture, and for their fireplace. That's our grandkids.
So well said. Let's grab a call or two for you. Lucy is listening in St. Paul, Minnesota. She wants to join the conversation. Lucy, hi, you're on the air with Dr. Han.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I cannot feeling like there really isn't any hope to turn around our country. I can't help feeling that the end, you know, that really the end times are close, and that the best we can do is continue to try our own holiness and to try to pray for and help everybody we can around us. But I just don't see our country ever getting back. I don't see the world going in a positive direction. I feel like we're just, the darkness is here, and we just have to learn to live in it.
Well, Lucy, that is a great perspective that I happen to share at the natural level. But because you and I both share supernatural faith, hope, and love, hope is what we need now for our hard times, because we've never had harder times than this. So we've never needed hope. But what's the basis for hope? On the one hand, what we would say is that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so God must be particularly strong right now, because we feel very weak. But the other thing we've got to remember is that ultimately the object of our hope is heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, these things will be added. We've had darker times in the past, not in my life experience or yours, but when you study church history, a little goes a long way to recognize that, you know, the Armenian friend that I have has introduced me to the genocide of the Armenian Christians. That would make the worst of our times seem like a walk in the park by comparison. And there are other persecution periods and things like that. And we don't take our hope from how things have been worse in the past, but how God has basically lit the torch in the darkest of times to draw people to Christ. And so what I would say, the object of our hope is not for God to add all of these things. He'll only do that if we seek first the kingdom. As Pope Benedict pointed out to the French Academy, all secular scholars, that the monks who established European Christendom weren't out to create Catholic society. They were out to worship God sacrificially. Why? Because it's right and just. And not to is wrong and unjust. It's an injustice of cosmic proportions, and that's not rhetoric. It is not venial, it's mortal for a society. The Catechism is really clear on this. In 2105, the duty of offering God genuine worship concerns men both individually and socially. This is the traditional Catholic teaching on the moral duty of individuals and societies toward the true religion. And so the more we practice it, we might feel like nothing more than a pebble, but the ripples we send out in our kids, our grandkids. I've got 6 kids. I've got 20 grandkids, 2 sons in the seminary. This is God's fault. It isn't mine. We've got our oldest son who's a professor of scripture at a fine seminary in Emmonsburg, Mount St. Mary's.
Oh, yeah.
He's lighting a fire in their hearts, these future priests. What we do is whatever we can do and leave it to God to do the rest, because I never thought I'd be a Catholic. And here I am, and here you are. And so it's supernatural hope. You know, again, God is not asking of us something easy but difficult. Not just difficult, but humanly speaking, impossible. But with God, all things are possible, and so we've got to ask him to increase our faith, but also our hope, and then light that fire of charity within our hearts and our homes. He wants to rebuild us more than we want him to, and we're not actuarialists with what God can do in the darkest of times. And so let's allow him to jumpstart our batteries.
All right, well said again. Let's go to the next call. Lucy, thank you for your call. You've voiced, I think, a concern a lot of people have. Teresa in Covina, California, you're on with Dr. Hahn. Welcome.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Okay, God has put on my heart for years that they are one as we are one. And now, of course, in this dark time, I've already kind of tested the water and went to a couple ministers and to a former Episcopalian priest. Now he's Catholic. And I suggested that maybe we could get together on Sundays, you know, the different churches, and set up a schedule and pray in front of our centers, our cities.
Okay.
And the couple people that I talked to were interested, and I feel this way, we, you know, it doesn't have to be the whole church, or it could be the whole church, but this way we are praying together, and as Catholics, of course, our center is the rosary, and we won't say the 10 Hail Marys. We would say just the description of the rosary.
Well, Teresa, thank you for calling. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I've got to hold you right there because we only have a few minutes with Dr. Hahn. I want to let him respond. I mean, Teresa's talking about unity amongst all faiths. It's not a Catholic thing alone. How important is unity, Doctor, in transforming the country when it comes to making sure that religion has a place, a platform in the public square?
Well, this is the octave of Christianity, and thank God for the desire, the longing for Christian unity. I do think that the Catholic Church is united because it doesn't establish itself in the Vatican. Christ is the head of the church. The Pope is the vicar. The Catholic Church is Catholic not because it's global, because it's heavenly and earthly. So this unity has got to be allowed to come down more in our relationships. I'm thinking of my friend Marcus Grodi. We were classmates, colleagues in Presbyterian ministry, and then we established the Coming Home Network almost 30 years ago. I was talking to him a few days ago. Never in our wildest dreams, we thought maybe dozens in 20 years. Over 1,000 pastors and missionaries and professors have come into the church.
And
I mean, they bring in a fire. You know, it's just so exciting. But it's a unity that is established through friendship, by conversation, sharing the joy of the gospel that we have found in the Eucharist, especially. And I think this is, again, what God the Father wants to do is unite his family, which he's established by Christ, saying, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we've got to take him at his word and allow the Holy Spirit to really unleash the forces of unity, which are holiness. Holiness is the single most contagious thing in our life experience, if it's real. And so we've got to strive for holiness through friendship, living the faith, making it as infectious as possible. You know, that's the only way. That's the only supernatural vaccine for the spiritual pandemic that we see in the divided country, which is spilled into the church. But again, God really wants to heal us and unite us more than we want him to. And that isn't holy hyperbole. That's really an understatement.
Yeah, we live in a very difficult time. And we're not alone.
We
go through church history, you know, there were challenges to the faith. I just think of the new administration that's coming in and what they're going to do in terms of the Mexico City policy, what they're going to do but to life with health, with, you know, the educational systems, and how antithetical to religion and to God this really is. I mean, I remember, I think it was the 2016 Democratic Convention, they booed God. And people are deeply partisan today, you know, and faith takes a back seat to that. You know what I mean? It's politics first, religion second. I know we have to reverse that. I call people to pray for all elected leaders, but as we are going to deal with many of these moral challenges in the days ahead, Dr. Haim, what advice can you give to those who are listening who will feel both frustrated and in some ways, I don't know, boxed in or limited in terms of what they can do? You almost feel powerless.
Now, I would say, you know, the octave of Christianity culminates with the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, which is a reminder to me and to all of us that conversion is not something over and done in the past. It's ongoing. It's ever deepening, but it also needs to be daily, where the joy of the gospel is renewed. The bad news is so much more horrendous than anybody, even the negative doom and gloomers were predicting. But the good news is so much richer and so much brighter and more powerfully beautiful than what we have discovered. And if we open ourselves up to that, you know, we can look at the darkness and curse it, or we can find as many light switches and ask our Lord, illuminate the truth and the power of the gospel in my prayer, in my study, in my marriage, in my friendship, because, I mean, it's inexhaustibly deep. The good news is infinitely better than we realize, and it's immeasurably more powerful than the bad news is horrendous. And so we've got to allow our Lord, our guardian angel, to change our focus so that we're not fixated upon the new administration and all of the catastrophic failures that we could talk about until hell freezes over. Yeah. We've got to look at what heaven has and how much we need to really experience this repentance. It's not their fault, their most grievous fault. It's mine. And I can barely change my heart. I certainly can't change the presence, even though I'm going to pray for them.
Yeah. What's the problem with the culture today? I am, right? Hey, Doctor, thank you. Thank you so much for your time.
What a joy.
Is available, of course, at St. Paul Center, and that's stpaulcenter.com, stpaulcenter.com. You'll find it there. It's published by Emmaus. And the title, jot this down very quickly, It is Right and Just, Why the Future of Civilization Depends on True Religion. I hope you're working on something new. I want to have you back more than just a couple months, so you are welcome here anytime. It's always good to spend time with you.
Oh, Drew, thank you so much. Keep up the amazing work.
Well, thank you, Doctor. God bless you, too. It's great to have that. That's Dr. Scott Haim. It is top of the hour. Your news and headlines are straight ahead. I'll be back on the other side. Stay with me.